You're listening to The Word from Westwood, a series of podcasts featuring sermons preached at Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles, California.
Well, I was driving through Westwood Village the other day and noticed that Bel Air Camera had gone out of business. In the 58 years the store has been a part of the community, there have been massive changes. I can remember a time, and I'm sure you can too, when seemingly every home had a stockpile of film, a camera, and stacks of pictures that were yet to be put in photo albums to the point that they were overflowing out of the boxes. Perhaps you still have those pictures like we do, tucked away. Point-and-shoot cameras became the norm after a while, and that was followed by digital technology, which changed absolutely everything. And now we're at a point where we use our smartphones to take pictures, which are as good as, if not better, than many a camera that we ever had. Now, many households, and perhaps you still have one, had what I would call more serious cameras, which required a fair amount of knowledge. You had to know about f-stops. You had to know about exposure time. I even remember my dad wandering around using one of those light meters. Never figured out how to use one of those. But none of that mattered, all that stuff, if the photographer didn't bring the desired picture into a sharp focus. Keeping things in focus was a challenge, especially if you were trying to do one of those family portraits with a bunch of squirrely children, shall we say. Focusing a camera really is something that's becoming meaningless to successive generations. There was an art to it, especially if it was a moving target. And given the millions of pictures that home photographers had which were out of focus, you knew it was an art. You don't have any of those out-of-focus pictures hiding in your home, do you? The ability to keep focused is considered a very positive attribute in our culture. People who are focused always seem to be the folks who get the job done. They don't get distracted by those things that are less important. Instead, always pointing themselves toward the most important. If we find ourselves at a place where we are losing our focus, we go to great efforts to figure out how to get back on track. Being unfocused, you see, can be a very scary feeling for those of us who are about goals and achievements and getting the job accomplished. Of course, a laser-like focus can also be too much of a good thing. Being singularly focused can cause us to miss opportunities, which might be a point where we could have been built up or where we could have strengthened relationship with others. It might cause us, if we have that laser-like focus, to miss those places where we should pause to provide aid or comfort to others who are on life's journey. When we're too focused, we can quickly lose sight of the big picture, missing things that might actually have helped us to achieve our goals, or if nothing else, missing things that could have shielded us from disaster. Jesus was someone who was focused, especially as he is presented in the Gospel of Mark. It's clear that when his ministry began, he had a plan. And he was going to stick to that plan, a plan that was focused on an ultimate goal. And the goal, while something that's probably not so desirable from our vantage point, was the way he would demonstrate his faithfulness to the task. It seems reasonable to think that when the cross and the tomb are the ultimate destination, it takes quite a bit of focus to keep pointed in that direction. Our scripture lesson this morning, as we heard, contained three distinctive parts, the first two pointing to some specific stories and actions and activity in which Jesus and his disciples engaged. And the third part, as we know, is that kind of flashback, which tells the story of another event, which we surmise happened near these first two events of which Mark speaks. Now, for anyone but Jesus, I would think that all of these events converging could cause us to lose focus. Perhaps it would put us in a place where we would give up, or we would even decide to run the other direction. The first story, as we know, is about Jesus returning to his hometown of Nazareth. And we know he went to the synagogue to teach, and we're told that the people who heard him were astounded. What Mark doesn't say is whether they were astounded by how meaningful they found his teaching or how outraged they were at Jesus' radical notions that challenged the status quo. What we do know is that there were some very annoyed people who felt Jesus was uppity, as some might say. After all, he was a carpenter. He was not one of the intelligentsia. He was only the son of Mary and Joseph, and he was not a very big deal as far as the Nazarenes were concerned. Maybe there was jealousy. Who knows? But Jesus gave up on them, uttering that memorable phrase that a prophet is without honor only in his hometown. I wonder how we would have responded or would respond now if we were to set out on a new venture only to find out that there was no support from any of our people. The kind of experience Jesus had in Nazareth could easily derail most of us. But that was not the case for Jesus. He didn't lose focus. He didn't quit. He instead decided to move on to where people might be more receptive to his message. Well, the next episode talks about the teaching ministry, which was now starting to emerge as Jesus went from village to village. And we are told that during this process, there were many demons that were encountered and healing that took place. The choir did their best today to create that sort of demonic atmosphere for us, and thank you for that this morning. This is the first time that Mark talks about sending the disciples out two by two to bring about the message of the kingdom of God and to cast out demons and to heal the people they encountered. He also gave an interesting instruction to the 12, basically saying, if a place doesn't receive you or show openness, forget about them, shake off the dust and leave. You almost wonder if Jesus' experience in Nazareth prompted him to caution the disciples about where to put their effort and energy. Sometimes useless places are not the place for effort and energy. It's easy to keep focused when we only have to worry about ourselves and what we're individually trying to achieve. But think about it, it's a much different story when we choose to share the load with others and have to depend on others to get the job done. And we find ourselves in those kinds of places having to manage expectations and worry about all the things that could distract from the big goal. But as best we can tell, Jesus, in branching out his ministry, in entrusting it to other people, continued to keep his focus, continued to provide leadership, and continued to head on that journey that ultimately would lead to Golgotha. Well, it's at this point that Mark introduces yet another story in his inimitable way, because we just keep getting these little snippets of stories, don't we? And at this point, it's one of the Herodian kings who enters into the picture, and history tells us it's Herod Antipas. He was the son of Herod the Great, who we assume is the Herod spoken of in the story of the Magi that we find in Matthew's gospel. Antipas ruled over Judea during the time of Jesus' ministry, and according to the Gospels, is the Herod who was associated with all of the intrigue surrounding Jesus' arrest and conspiracy to have him executed. Now, Mark indicates that Herod had heard of Jesus. There was a reputation forming, and he had heard about these miracles and the teachings that were attributed to him. There were rumors abounding, rumors that Jesus had to be Elijah returned, or perhaps a new prophet who had emerged. But others suggested that it was John the Baptist. And Herod, according to Mark, also believed it was John the Baptist being raised from the dead. Imagine how Herod might be feeling, knowing full well that he had had John executed, and now people were saying John had reappeared. And we heard from Mark this morning that story of intrigue of the beheading of John, because he had become an enemy, or at least an annoyance, to Herod's wife. And as we know, this is because John challenged the marriage of Herod to Herodias. She had been the wife of one of Herod's brothers, and this was against the rules. It seems like John meeting his demise at the hands of Herod should have been a game changer if you knew that was going on in the background. How would we react if we knew that someone who was vital to us, a mentor or a teacher who had a big impact on us, had met an untimely death, and perhaps we might be the next? Jesus and John were linked together, not only because they were related, because of the intertwining that took place with both of their ministries. John was the precursor to Jesus, the one who had announced the one, Jesus, who was to come. His death, especially since it seemed to be a capricious act, had to be most unsettling. And given everything going on, if we were to find ourselves in that kind of situation, would we continue to forge ahead? Jesus did, and that was clear. By now, we should be realizing where this is heading, that one of the marks of following Jesus is keeping focused. We are called to be part of something greater than ourselves. When we think about being marked by keeping focused, it's reasonable to ask the question, well, just what is that focus? Well, that focus can be much different from church to church and from age to age. There was a time when the sole focus of the church was about bringing people to salvation. The task of the church and the faithful was to make sure that things were right with people and their lives. And in this framework, the most important thing was to make sure that the destination was heaven and not hell. It was all about the great reward at the end of the journey. Well, we live at a time in the history of the church when many are questioning this framework and of this being the primary focus, and asking, should this really be the consuming agenda for followers of Jesus? Some ask important questions about a system that is all about getting a reward, wondering if that really is Jesus' message to the world. What has emerged in many places is to set sights on living out Jesus' commands, which are based in love. And we know them well as a congregation, to love God and to love neighbor. You see, this seems like a much different kind of journey, a different kind of focus, a different trajectory than one in which we are solely looking for personal reward. Even though at face value this seems a simple task, we know we are plagued by distractions. So many distractions that we can often lose sight of what Jesus is calling us to do and to be. I would like to suggest that the big reason we are challenged in our ability to stay on this path, to keep focused, has much to do with the state of our individual relationships with God. Diana Butler Bass, when she was here last December speaking to us, really challenged us when she was talking about changing our paradigms about God. For much of church history, as she indicated, our relationship to God has been thought of something that's vertical. God's there, we're down here, and we stretch and try to somehow reach out and touch God. But in that model, it's hard work. It's hard work. And it's this kind of view about God that created an environment where we saw God as very far away, as difficult to find, but also, because God was so far away, it was something that we could just leave alone and forget about so that this relationship might not intrude upon our lives. Well, many people like Dr. Butler Bass are suggesting that a more helpful model for us today is to think more in terms of horizontal. That our belief is that God is with us, and that God surrounds us, and that we are in God. This is a whole different approach and thought process about God. You see, when we work from this kind of framework, that God is all around us, God is everywhere we go, that the Spirit is there, we come to the realization that our task is really not about searching for God. Instead, it becomes a question of our making time and space available so that we can touch the holy. God is there. Are we being attentive to the fact that God is there? This is where keeping focused comes in. So much of what the church universal is today is about what I would call the business of religion. We worry about bringing people in, about filling pews. We worry about budgets. We worry about strategies and enough issues that it becomes difficult at best to live into Jesus' hope for his followers. What might our lives be like if we worried a little less about the business and put more of our energy and especially our time into cultivating a relationship with the God who is waiting for us, the God who is the real source of hope and grace and love? What might our lives be like? Followers of Jesus are called to be marked by our focus on following him and his teaching. And we have the good news that God is here. God is here right now surrounding us to help us on this journey. We saw in Jesus' life many events and will continue to see many events that could cause him to lose focus. But he did not, because he knew his ultimate goal. We too can have that same time of focus, but we need to ask ourselves some questions. Are we open? Are we open to making space and setting aside time for God? Are we at a place in our lives where we realize the need for the holy? The decision is ours. What will it be? Amen.
Westwood United Methodist Church is located at 10497 Wilshire Boulevard in Los Angeles, between Westwood Village and Beverly Hills. Sundays are at the heart of this faith community's life, and we invite you to worship every Sunday at 10 a.m. A wide variety of opportunities for all ages are also available every week. To learn more, visit us on the web at www.westwoodumc.org or call the church office at area code 310-474-4511. I'm Janet Hoskins. Westwood United Methodist Church. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God.